Please pray with me. Lord, help us to pay close attention to your word and the implications for our own lives. Not just to take it in, to get information, but that you might be transforming our lives even today for the sake of Christ whom we share. Amen. Today's sermon is about a man who is in need of healing. And at the outset, I want to ask you a question. Is there some aspect of your life that needs some kind of healing? It may be physical healing, like this man who was lame for all these years. Maybe it's the healing of memories. And you've been carrying a load of guilt for a long time, and it's weighed so heavily. Or maybe you've been carrying resentment, bitterness towards somebody who hurt you, and you just haven't let go of it. Or maybe you need healing of a relationship. Could be a family member, a friend, maybe somebody you've worked with. Maybe you need healing in your relationship with God, in that things have gotten kind of dull, and God seems somehow distant. Maybe you've never, even though you come to church, maybe you've never really established a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is so necessary. Is there some aspect of your life that needs healing? Now, before I get into the experience of the man who is by the pool, I want to tell you a story. And the story is about a yebet. Yes, a yebet. Once there was an ordinary man, probably not too different from you or me. But he had a quirk. Every time somebody asked him, well, almost every time, somebody asked him to do something, he said, yeah, but, and there was some excuse, some reason why he couldn't do it. For example, there was a guy that asked him to go hunting with him, and he liked to hunt. He said, but I'm kind of busy. Yeah, but, you know, I'm not a very good shot. I don't think it'll work out this time. Somebody asked him to do a very difficult task. He said, yeah, but I don't think so. You see, deep down inside, he had a sense that he was going to fail. Somebody asked him to be in the worship team. He said, yeah, but I don't have a very good voice and I don't know how to read music. They even asked him to be an elder in the church. He said, yeah, but I'm not exactly a leader type. And there are other people who are much more capable than I. I don't think so, thank you. And one day, a beautiful, and I mean beautiful on the inside as well as the outside, princess came up to him and said, will you marry me? He was taken aback. Now, an aside here, he had known her since they were children. They'd played together. They were such good friends. In fact, they were very close. But she asked him to marry her? He said, yeah, but isn't the man supposed to ask the woman? She said, I love you. Yeah, but I'm not very lovable. My parents always loved my brother more than me. And you can't love me. But I do love you, she said. But I'm not exactly prince material. I'm just an ordinary person. And sadly and reluctantly, she went away. Now, as the years went by, something he hadn't noticed, every time he said, yeah, but, his arms got a little bit shorter. His legs got a little bit shorter. And he started to turn slightly gray. In fact, more and more gray. And finally, he turned into a small gray box. It's known as a yebet. Maybe you've seen one around your house once in a while. We've seen it around our house. And every once in a while, you don't quite get to see it, but you hear it. And it has a human-like voice, and it says, yebet, yebet, as it scurries away. Once there was a man who had been ill for 38 years. He'd been beside this pool of Bethesda, or Bethsaida, different translations have it. The pool of Bethesda means the pool, the house of mercy. Bethesda meaning house of mercy. Or more likely, the pool of Bethsaida, house of the olive. And the pool, the way the word that's used there means a deep pool, a kind of pool you could swim in. And this particular pool had a subterranean stream going there. And every once in a while, it would kind of bubble up. And that's when they thought that an angel of the Lord would come. And the first person in the water would be cured. This man had been waiting a long time. And he was still a lame man. And Jesus comes up and says to him, do you want to be healed? And it was it's almost like parenthetically, yeah, but, sir, I don't have anyone to help me into the pool, and when the water is stirred, and while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Do you want to be healed? Seems like a ridiculous question. Do you want to be healed? He didn't answer him directly. He just said, sir, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. Some things we can notice about this man. First of all, he blames other people for his not being healed. After a few years, I think I would have wanted to be on the edge of the pool and hope that when the water was troubled, if you really believed that, they were superstitious about that when somebody else was trying to get in the pool, he'd accidentally hit me and I'd go in pool first. But he blamed others. There wasn't somebody else to put him in the pool. Have you ever known people like that who put the blame on others? Maybe you're like that yourself. You know, I would really like my work if it weren't for my boss. I'd have a really good marriage if my husband were only a little different. If he would be more understanding, more patient. Okay, guys, you're not off the hook. If my wife wouldn't be such a nag, I could have a good marriage. Really? I believe in Jesus Christ. If someone would give me more convincing proof, I don't know, how much do you need? I remember a man who got really depressed, didn't get along with his family because, as he said, my mother always criticized me and taught me that I was an unwanted child. Well, that may have been a factor, but are you going to believe everything that somebody else says about you? Do you put the blame on others when things don't seem right? The second thing we notice is, and closely tied to putting blame on others, is the man was unwilling to accept responsibility. You see, do you know why it's so hard to be healed? Because if you're healed, you're no longer dependent on other people. And that can be pretty difficult. You're going to have to fend for yourself more. You're going to have to provide a living for yourself. You won't have people feeling sorry for you and taking care of you. And you have to answer to the religious leaders as he did. You know, why were you healed on the Sabbath? You know, as long as he was there, just lying there, they didn't have to deal with him very much. But once he was healed, he'd have to face all kinds of criticism and instruction. People telling him this and that. Be a different way of living. It's hard to change. You know people like that? Maybe you're like that yourself. When I'm sick, people come and visit me. When I'm well, I have to take initiative. I have to assume a lot more responsibility for personal relationships. But if I am aloof or grouchy, I can keep people at arm's length. I'm not quite so vulnerable. Am I willing to accept responsibility for my life? Third thing we see is, besides blame, not accepting responsibility, is the man sees things from a very narrow perspective. The only way to be healed is if the water is troubled and I get in the water first. Man, that is a narrow way of looking at healing. There was that formula. And the religious leaders had a formula too. Healing during the week, but not on the Sabbath. And then Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Wait a minute! That's not our tradition. You're not supposed to do that. And it's amazing how often Jesus seemed to be breaking their rules. How often Jesus does things that, really? How could he do that? The religious leaders valued tradition over a man's life. How sad. Or sometimes we think that God only works in healing in a certain way. I remember Gene Sanderson, when I was working at a church in San Diego, California, she could barely get out of bed. It was such an effort. And then she went up to the Los Angeles area and heard Catherine Kuhlman. Whoa! There's a faith healer. Wait a minute. But she doesn't really fit our understanding of how things should be done. But Jean went. She was prayed for. She came back and she was a totally different person. Do you have a really narrow view of how God works in people's lives? I remember a woman who doubted that her family were Christians because they didn't use the same language she did in talking about faith in Christ. Do you have certain stipulations about the language that people use? Or maybe the translation of the Bible? I am using the New International Version, and maybe you insist on the New King James, or some of you may like the Message. The Message? Why? Can God use that? Well, maybe. And then there's the man himself who was healed. Now, when did he come to have real faith in Jesus Christ? The fact is, he didn't know his name when he was healed. He didn't know his Jesus. It wasn't until later that he found out that's what his name is. Wait, I thought you're supposed to trust in Christ and know him as Lord and Savior. And then, yeah, God can do all kinds of work. No. And even in the Old Testament, we see Nebuchadnezzar, a very vile, evil man, was used by God. Huh. It's amazing how God is not limited. The fourth thing we see is, besides blame, not accepting responsibility, seeing things from a very narrow perspective, this man doubted the possibility of healing at all. When he was asked by Jesus, "Do you want to be healed?" His despair was so great that he can't even bring himself to say, "Yes, I want to be healed." In our Old Testament reading today, that the people being led out of Egypt. I mean, look at the situation. There was the Red Sea in front of them. There were the mountains on one side, desert on the other side, and the Egyptians behind them. Ah! Boxed in. But God makes the impossible happen. And we've got to start believing that a whole lot more. My cousin Ann Lyle was 5 years old when she got tubercular meningitis. The doctor said, "There's nothing more we can do. All you can do is pray." Well, we prayed. She was not only spared, but she lived a lot of years. She lost her hearing entirely. But she was alive. Do we sell God short? And what he can do in people's lives and through people? Remember Charles Colson? That goes back a lot of years to the time of Nixon. And Charles Colson was his hatchet man. That was the description of him. He was a nasty guy. And when he was sent to prison, I think it was just before he got to prison, his life was transformed. He came to know Christ and the power of Christ, and he wrote some wonderful books. And his life was changed, and I remember talking with a man. He started a thing called Prison Fellowship to minister to people in prison, but he also started a thing called Justice Fellowship to help people who were in prison to get fair treatment. And I talked with a guy in the Spokane area who was in federal prison, who later became the head of Justice Fellowship that Colson started. I think it's amazing the ripple effect when somebody trusts in Christ and sees the power of him working in his life and other lives. Today we can choose to be different. We can choose not to put the blame on other people or circumstances. We can choose to accept responsibility for our lives. We can choose to have a broader perspective and not see things so narrowly of how God works. And we can choose to believe that God is in the practice of doing miracles and changing lives. And it happens. One thing to add, it's when the power of Christ is joined with our will, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and miracles happen. Jesus said to the man, who didn't even know his name, he said, "Rise and walk." And a man stood up, carried his mat, and started walking. Do you want to be healed? Rise and walk. Let's pray together. Lord, help us. Even as in our songs today, we were singing about trusting you completely, surrendering ourselves to you. Lord, help us. Help us in our unbelief. Help us in our wayward ways, in our failures. Help us to trust you, to change us, and to do with us what you want for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.